Anyway, we're looking at Article 4 in the Baptist Faith and Message, and they organized a group of words that they used in talking about the issue of salvation. And the words include faith, repentance, justification, sanctification, and the biggest word of all, glorification. Those of you who are NASCAR fans may have realized that in the last race down in Charlotte, the race track owner had ground down, he said, and resurfaced the track. Did anybody see the word he used for that? Levigation. I've never seen that word before, but he said that's what they did to that track. Well, this is one of those sort of put together words. It works. And what I tried to show you last time is that there is a sense in which the way the Baptist Faith and Message talks about salvation, they are putting something before you that you need to think about what it's saying. What it's talking about here is that if you think about salvation as causing you to move from what Paul calls, once you were dead and we were too, but now Christ has made us all alive, that point, that's sort of what these first three words are talking about. Salvation at a point in time. Which leaves us then with a couple of other words. A couple of other words. You can talk, if you want to, about pulling things down to the big one up front, because if there's not a faith response in my heart and in your heart, salvation isn't coming. But what the Baptist Faith and Message is doing is putting some other things with it. For some, that overcomplicates it because they want to focus entirely on this. For others, saying this alone doesn't say nothing. They're sort of walking a middle path between those points of view. But when you come down to this, this is my faith response. This is what happens with the Spirit working with me. This is what God does immediately with me. And then these words down here talk about something else. And the question is, how do you think about how those words work? And then we're going to start to look at some things today that may help us work this out. I think what I tried to give you the last time we were together was this word tends or might be best thought of as working with what? If this is a point in time, then what's this word working with? This is talking about then what? And maybe that's as good a way as I can say it. The term sanctification is a term that they have used to try to talk about what happens in the life of someone when salvation is coming. And I'm going to show you that there's not, in my mind anyway, disconnected from the idea of salvation. And then, how would this work for you? So this is past, if you will. This is present. I'm helping you a little bit. So, heading where and future. Now I want you to work on a couple of things to get the stage set for the things that I want to do today. And so I want to begin with asking you to take a look in Romans chapter 10. If you see somebody close to you who doesn't have a Bible, share with them. Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. I haven't said anything else yet. Now, I'm heading for something later, but I want you to see something of the thrust of what Paul is talking about as he works towards the focal point. Look at the first verse. Brothers, my dearest wish and my prayer to God is for them, that they may be saved. He says them.
Them is an interesting word. It's a pronoun. And in English, you don't use pronouns if you don't know what the pronoun is connected to, right? So them must refer back into chapter 9 so that there's some context where he's talking about. When you go back into chapter 9, don't do it, but if you go back to chapter 9, what you find is he's talking about his fellow Jewish people who have not yet come to know Jesus. So he's talking about people from his own national and ethnic background. I readily testify, he says in verse 2, to their fervor for God, but it's misguided. Not recognizing God's saving justice, we could say, not recognizing God's offered salvation. They have tried to establish their own instead of submitting to the saving justice of God. But the law has found its fulfillment in Christ, so that all who have faith will be justified. Now, I don't know if you can see what he's talking about, but he's basically coming around and saying, here's where faith occurs. This is where salvation occurs, as we say. And those who have faith, these things happen. That's salvation at a point in time. And he's hoping it will come. All right? Let's keep going. I want to come down to verse 8. What does it say then? He's talking about some things I'm skipping over. The word is very near to you. It's in your mouth. It's in your heart. That is the word of faith, the faith which we preach. And then verse 9. If you declare with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and if you believe with your heart that God raised him from the dead, then what will happen? You'll be saved. So what is involved in salvation? Belief and confession. At least according to this verse. Verse 10, just in case you didn't get that, verse 10, it is by believing with the heart that you are justified and by making the declaration with your lips that you are saved. So faith has an internal and an external, a belief in the heart and an expression of that belief to those around you. What Scripture says is, no one who relies on this will be brought to disgrace. And it makes no distinction between Jews and Greeks. The same Lord is Lord of all, and his generosity is offered to all who appeal to him. For all who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. So, where does salvation start? It starts with confession and belief. Which comes first? They come together. I think it's real dangerous to do anything else. Now, I want to take you to a second place. I want you to go with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Now, you're in Romans, so I've got two books towards Revelation. 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians. Find 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And I want you to look at verse 17. For anyone who is in Christ, what happens? There is a new, my translation says creation. What is your translation? New creation. The old order is gone. And a new being is there to see. What is your say? New life has begun. There's new persons. There's new persons. Who did this? How did this happen? Verse 18, first five or six words. It is all God's work. What did God do? Keep reading. He reconciled us to himself through Christ, and then what? Gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Now, I've taken you to this verse about four times in the last 3 months. I'm going to keep doing that for a little while. Because this is the big one. Do you remember what God said way back there to Abraham when he was giving Abraham his call? He said, I'm going to bless you, but he didn't stop there. So that through you, all the nations of the world can be blessed. God wants to bless me, not because he wants me to be well off and happy and all that. That's prosperity gospel. That's not what they're talking about. God wants to bless me with reconciliation to himself. That's another word for salvation. He wants me to have that so that through me and through you, that you're a child of God, others can come to that same reconciliation. Now, I won't go on, but this is one of the big sections in the New Testament in terms of marching orders for God's children. Okay? Now, the question I want to deal with this morning, we dealt a lot with this last week. I want to deal with this. I told you, I think, there's a church I've heard of in Northern Virginia where at a certain point in the sermon, the preacher comes to a spot, gives some kind of signal, and the whole congregation shouts out something. You remember me telling you this the other day? Whole congregation shouts out, "So what?" I like that. And from that point on, then the preacher begins to say, "Well, here's so what. I've been saved, you've been saved, so what?" I'm wording it as "then what?" But that's where I want us to go. Now, I want you to pause for just a second. I'm going to take you to the place I want you to see. But I want you to go someplace else first. That's Philippians. It's a little harder to find. It's one of the little books that's right after this. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. I want you to find Philippians chapter 2. And I want you to look at verse 12. And the focal point of where we're going is the end of verse 12. But I don't want you to go there first. I want you to get there by reading the first of verse 12. So walk through it with me in your translation. "And so, my dear friends," now what does the "so" tell you? He's just said some very important things to the front part of chapter 2 of Philippians. We're not reading that, but you can go back and look at the context later. "And therefore, my dear friends," or "so, my dear friends, you have always been obedient. Your obedience must not be limited to times when I'm present. Now that I'm absent, it must be much more in evidence. So," and what does it say? Mine says, "work out your salvation in fear and trembling." Now, let's take that apart. Why fear and trembling? What should I be fearful of? Should I be fearful of losing salvation? And that's where I'm going to take you next. I want to make absolutely sure you understand. That's not what you're fearful of. Salvation is not something that comes and goes. Not at least the way Baptists look at the way Scripture reports this and the history that we have. Salvation is not. If salvation is there, it's there. At any point in time, I'm saved. That's settled. The question is, what is the quality of that salvation as it develops? Do you remember what James said about this? He said, "You've got faith, that is, you've been saved. What are you doing with it? What are the actions that follow from that?" Fear and trembling simply says, when I have been saved, when I come into a right relationship with God, His Spirit comes alive within me, then the question is, that second half of that promise to Abraham suddenly becomes my promise. You may remember there's a point where Paul says, all those promises that went to Abraham, they're promises to come to children of God, people who come to faith in Christ. So the question is, where is it going? What are you doing with that salvation? Now, I want to put one more thing in context. I dealt with this about 3 weeks ago, but some of you weren't here. And so for just a moment, I want to remind you, there's a verse that says, "Do not be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit." You remember that? Okay, some of you who were here, you may remember that discussion. Some of you weren't here, and you need to hear that discussion. Is it possible to be arrested for underage possession? Right? That's possible. Is it possible to be arrested for possession of drugs? Absolutely. Is there a difference between being arrested for possession and being arrested for being under the influence? Yeah. That is what that verse is talking about. If you're a child of God, if salvation has come to you, you are in possession of the Spirit. The Spirit has come to live in you. The question is, you possess the Spirit, are you living under the influence of the Spirit? The verse says, don't be drunk on wine. Don't be under the influence of the wine. Be under the influence of the Spirit. There's a parallel being drawn. That's a terrible parallel because we don't like to talk about people being under the influence of drugs and alcohol and all those kinds of things. But Scripture itself makes that connection, and it's a powerful one. Lots of people are in possession of the Spirit. But when you come under the influence of the Spirit, then some things can start to happen in you, through you. And that ministry of reconciliation that God said He gives to all His children can begin to be worked out. Work out your salvation in fear and trembling. It's not fear and trembling, oh my goodness, am I going to do something that makes me lose my salvation? It is rather, am I as responsive to God's Spirit as I could be?
This word focuses on me. This is almost sacrilegious. I apologize for that. This is almost a selfish word because it talks about what's happening in me, making me more and more of the saint that God says I am when I become His child. But the truth is, it's all one and the same.
Because the way that happens is that I become more responsive. God works more through me. People begin to be influenced. There's a recent visitor who said, when I met the person, oh, I've heard so much about you. That's kind of dangerous. Right? That could be good and that could be not so good. Depending a lot on how the Spirit influence in my life has taken over, begun to do something. Okay? So that's where we're working from.
Salvation is settled here. But what happens with that salvation and what happens with other people that may be influenced by your being influenced by the Spirit? That's still in the unknown. So that's what I want to talk about for a minute. And to do that, you found Romans, right? You found 2 Corinthians, find 1 Corinthians, because it's just in between those two, and find 1 Corinthians chapter 3. If I have a favorite part in 1 and 2 Corinthians, it's right here. Do you remember why the letter was written to the Corinthians that we call 1 Corinthians? Do you know why that letter was written? It was written because it was fighting within that church. Paul had established the church and then had left. And it was fighting within that church. And the fighting, the evidence that there was fighting was that there was a group of people who said, oh, Paul saved me. And another group said, well, Apollos saved me. You're nothing. Because they were talking about different preachers. Now, we got that possibility in here. We got the possibility, some people said, well, I was saved when Travis Collins was here. And some of the rest of us said, well, I was saved when Bob Cochran was here. And Bob Cochran would kill me if I did that. He'd be disgusted with me and he'd be right. And that's what Paul is talking about. Now, follow along with me. Come to verse 5 of chapter 3. For what is Apollos and what is Paul? The servants through whom you came to believe. And each has only what the Lord has given him. I did the planting. Paul was first. Apollos did the watering. Apollos was second. But God gave the growth. In this, neither the planter nor the waterer counts for anything. Only God who gives growth. It's all one. That means it doesn't matter who does the planting or who does the watering. And each will have the proper pay for the work that he has done. After all, we do share in God's work. You're God's farm. You're God's building. And he talks about two of the metaphors that he uses. So now he comes to verse 10. By the grace of God which was given to me, I laid the foundations like a trained master builder, and someone else is building on them. Now each one must be careful how he does the building. Now, let's be careful here also. If you build a building, there's a process that goes on. Something happens first, something happens later, and he's laying the metaphor of the Christian life alongside of that. And he says, I laid the foundations. What are the foundations for someone being a Christian? What's the foundation for being a Christian? It's this moment in time where salvation comes. That's what he's talking about. He says, I was with you. I showed you the things you needed to know. You found salvation. And then he says, someone else is building on them. Does he mean Apollos? No. He means whoever that individual is.
If you're a Christian, salvation came, and that's become the foundation for your life in Christ. And once that foundation is in place, Paul says somebody else does the building. I could say you do the building. Or you working with the Spirit might be a more accurate way of saying that. Okay? Verse 11. Nobody can lay down any other foundation than the one which is already there, namely Jesus Christ, or we could say faith in Jesus Christ. On this foundation, verse 12 says, different people may build. What are the materials they use? They fall into two groups of three. Can you spot that? Some of you, I've been through this section before, and we'll keep coming back to it every once in a while. What are the first three? Gold, silver, and jewels. What are the last three? Wood, hay, and straw. What do the last three sound like? Three little pigs. They sound a lot like three little pigs. Probably not an accident. But each person's handiwork will be shown for what it is. Does anybody have the New Living Translation? Anybody have the New Living Translation? Do you have that? Can you start reading through verse 15 at that point?
Don't you realize that all you together are the house of God, and the Spirit of God lives among you in this house? Anyone that bows and spoils God's home, God will destroy him. God's home is holy, clean, and you are in His home.
I'm sorry, you started at 16. Can you back up and start where we were at verse 12? On this foundation, different people may build in gold, silver, jewels, wood, hay, and straw. Each person's handiwork will be shown for what it is. The day which dawns in fire will make it clear. The fire itself will test the quality of each person's work. Can you read 14 and 15 from that point?
That every foundation with a right material, and whose work still stands, will get his pay. His house has built, burned up, and at a great loss, he himself will be saved, but the man escapes to the north.
He himself will be saved, but as if he were escaping through a wall of flames. We've had some people in our class and in our church who've had their houses burned down. I remember one that all they were able to save was a young man had gone off to seminary from that family, but he saved the Bible that he had taken notes in while he was in seminary and just a few other things. What do you have left if a fire takes down your house? You got yourself. You got your life. You build in gold and silver and jewels. You build in wood, hay, and straw. And fire comes to test it. We've gone through this before. Let's just go through it again. What does fire do to gold? It refines it and makes it more pure. What does fire do to jewels? That's how jewels are formed in many cases, with high heat and high pressure. What does high heat do to wood and hay and straw?
Consumes
it and it's gone. You've got a foundation built. Then what? What are you building on top of? The day's going to come when what you build on your foundation is going to be tested. And in some cases, the testing will disclose high quality. And in some cases, the testing will disclose hardly any quality at all. You're going to be saved. But that last group, you'll be saved as if you were saved through a wall of flames. You'll be saved, but there's not a whole lot more to show for it. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. What's it talking about? When that day comes, what will I have to show for my having been saved? My salvation will be there. That's not the issue. That's not the question. The question is, what about them? Have the blessings that have come to me been passed on? Let's go to Ephesians. If you found Philippians, you were, I think, one book past Ephesians. Let's see if you can find Ephesians. Find chapter 1. I'm going to try to read this again out of the New Living Translation. I like the way it runs. I'm going to start at verse 3. Follow along with me. How we praise God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms because we belong to Christ. Long ago, even before he made the world, God loved us and chose us in Christ to be holy and without fault in his eyes. Verse 5, this was where I was coming from the first stop. His unchanging plan has always been to adopt us into his own family by bringing us to himself through Jesus Christ. And this gave him great pleasure. Did you see that little line? Does that say something like that in your translation? Yeah. Mine, the New Living Translation, I like the way it reads that. And this gave him great pleasure. So we praise God for the wonderful kindness he has poured out on us because we belong to his dearly loved Son. He is so rich in kindness that he purchased our freedom through the blood of his Son, and our sins are forgiven. He has showered his kindness on us along with all wisdom and understanding. God's secret plan has now been revealed to us. And it's a plan centered on Christ, designed long ago according to his good pleasure. And this is his plan. At the right time, he will bring everything together under the authority of Christ. Everything on heaven and on earth. An unchanging plan to adopt us. An unchanging plan to bring everything under Christ's leadership. Okay? Now, I want you to transition to chapter 2. Same book. Just move to chapter 2. And I want to start at verse 4. But God, being rich in faithful love through the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our sins, did what? Made us alive, brought us to life with Christ. What's that talking about? That's talking about here. Okay. Now, let me say once again. That's salvation. This down here, this is not salvation. But I think it fits with that section in Philippians. This is working out that salvation. If you're a trip. Now let's keep going. It is through grace that you've been saved. And raised us up with him and gave us a place with him in heaven in Christ Jesus. He just jumped all the way to here. Because all that hadn't happened yet for all of us. Verse 7. This was to show for all ages to come, through his goodness toward us in Christ Jesus, how extraordinarily rich he is in grace. Because it is by grace that you have been saved through faith. Not by anything of your own, but by a gift from God. Not by anything you have done, so that nobody can claim the credit. Now let's pause for a second. What's he talking about? He's still talking about this, right? But watch what happens in the very next verse. Now, I'm reading this in my translation, because I think this translation captures something a little more clearly than the others did. Verse 10, I guess we're on now. Right? We are God's work of art. King James, I think, says workmanship, and it doesn't come alive. We are God's work of art. There's one translation that says we are God's masterpiece. Created in Christ Jesus for the good works which God has already designated to make up our way of life. Salvation at a point in time, then what? What does it say? Good works. Designed from eternity. God has in mind our salvation. He also has in mind what he can do through us once we've been saved. And what the manifestation message is doing is connecting those two thoughts. Connecting those two ideas. Still okay? When did God save you? When you believed. If you haven't given your heart to Jesus yet, God wants to but hasn't saved you yet. But when he saves you, that's settled. Then the next question is, okay, now what? And that promise of Abraham echoes, I want to bless you with salvation, we could say this morning. so that you can be a blessing to everybody around you. God reconciled you to Himself so that you can take on a ministry of reconciliation. Would you permit me to say something, Coach?
Yes.
When you stood up and spoke, you said something real important. There was something different in the young men you work with because you had spoken. That's what I'm talking about. Once it came time for him to speak, the important stuff was already over. That's already over. His salvation is set. But it's still in the balance for other people that might hear you. Can you find 2 Corinthians again? Can you find chapter 5 again? Sure you can. I want you to go earlier. We looked at chapter 5, verse 17 a little bit before. I want you to back up to verse 9. Chapter 5, 2 Corinthians, verse 9. And so, whether at home or exiled. Now, pause. Whether at home, what's that talking about? That's talking about here. Or exiled, that's talking about here. You remember in Hebrews, they talk about Abraham living in the land that God had promised him and yet still living there as an exile because he finally realized his home was not there, his home was someplace else. A place, it says, where righteousness is at home. That's not here yet. That's not likely to be here until Jesus comes and changes. And so whether at home or exiled, we make it our ambition to please Him. Verse 10, for at the judgment seat of Christ, we are all to be seen for what we are, so that each of us may receive what he has deserved in the body, matched to whatever he has done, good or bad. What's the question at the judgment seat of Christ? The question is not salvation or not salvation. Right? That question is already settled. You don't get to the judgment seat of Christ if salvation has not come to you. Judgment seat of Christ, what's being questioned is not salvation, but how did you work out your salvation? What did you do with salvation that came to you as God's gift? With only your faith as a response to complete that. What did you do with that? So that each of us may receive what he has deserved in the body, matched to whatever he has done, good or bad. Those who build on this foundation, there's only one foundation you can build on. The different people build with different things, and the day dawns and fire will test what they built. Some, their work will stand up to it. Some, they won't. Same thing. Can you see the complementarity of these two ideas? Now, listen to this. At the judgment seat of Christ, we're all to be seen for what we are. That might cause some of us some fear and trembling. Because we know what we are. Can you put it with what we just read over in that other place? What are we if we are Christ's brothers and sisters, if we are God's children? We are God's what? Work of art. His masterpiece. And I've come to realize that what it's talking about is the day when Jesus puts his arm around me and says, look at what the Spirit was able to do with the poor stuff he had to work with. Look at what we were able to make out of it. It isn't disconnected. Those of you who are in the 8 o'clock service, you heard Norman Burns talk about a little story. Those of you who haven't heard the story yet, I'll try to abbreviate so you can get the full thing later. But the little story was about an experience that this object had, much of which wasn't pleasant, but the end result was kind of nice. That's a glossing over for those of you. And the object all the way through was saying, hey, I don't like this, stop. But the master worker, the artist, said, no, I'm not finished yet. Same story in a little different form. If you listen carefully, you hear that story a lot around here. Because it's at the heart of a lot of what we do. The issue today, last time we talked about salvation at a point in time. That's what we focused on last time. And the focus of that can be drawn as closely as you wish with faith at the center of that.
thing I want you to see today is that distinctive message is taking that as scripture text into the question, not salvation or no salvation,
but the question of, okay, salvation, so what? And that's the issue I'd like you to see. I'd like you to turn to Hebrews chapter 4, and with this we will stop. Hebrews chapter 4, it's a big book, a whole lot closer to Revelation. Hebrews 4, and I want you to look at chapter 4, verse 12. I'm going to read it to you in two different translations. The Word of God is something alive and active. It cuts more incisively than any two-edged sword. It can seek out the place where the soul is divided from the spirit or joints from marrow, and it can pass judgment on secret emotions and thoughts. No created thing is hidden from Him. Everything is uncovered and stretched fully open to the eyes of the one to whom we must give an account of ourselves. Second translation. The Word of God is full of living power. It is sharper than the sharpest knife, cutting deep into our innermost thoughts and desires, and exposes us for what we really are. Nothing in all creation can hide from Him. Everything is naked and exposed before His eyes. This is the God to whom we must explain all that we have done. What's the fear of trembling when that day comes? I want my Lord to say, well done, good and faithful servant. The heart of salvation is a right relationship with God. Possession of the Spirit. A proper working out of salvation involves beginning to live under the influence of the Spirit. And then the work that God has done in me, He's got a chance through me to begin to do in others. That's what salvation is about. In its past and in its present. And the day will come that we will all be at home in a place not made with hands, where righteousness is at home. Let's have a word of prayer as we think. Father, we thank You for the words that we have read. We thank You for the salvation that has come to those of us who are Your children. And today I pray more than anything that You can help us understand that salvation is come. That's settled. What's still hanging in the balance is whether we begin to live life under the influence of Your Spirit present in our hearts. And so it's for that today that I pray that each one of us through the days and weeks ahead may work more and more from our relationship with You as the center of everything we think and do and see. All this we pray in Your Son's name.